Our Old Testament reading today is Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions, Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazirites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazirites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place, as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord.
For our epistle reading, 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, and I'm going to read to you the first six verses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble in face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And our gospel reading this morning, which will also be our sermon passage, Mark chapter 14 and verses 43 through 52, we're reading the betrayal and arrest of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 43, hear the word of the Lord. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber? With swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. but let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is the word of the Lord. Well, congregation, you that have been with us through all the preaching of Mark, you know that we've come to the passion story of the Lord Jesus, the account of his sufferings. And Mark has told us already and showed us and explained for us the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. On one hand, it will be a self-offering by him, a Passover sacrifice, a ransom given to effect a far greater exodus of God's people that took place in Egypt, but a true exodus out of the power of death forever, because sins have been pardoned by him once and for all. And that took place when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper for us at the time of the Passover meal. And our Lord Jesus has also interpreted his passion for us and his sufferings by drawing attention to that word from Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." That judgment will fall upon him for the sins of the people. And we saw last time the beginnings of the effect of that upon him when he went into the garden in a place to pray and was overwhelmed in his spirit by the cup before him and the turning away of his father's face from him when he would atone for our sins. And we saw that our Lord Jesus faced that cup as a man of prayer. He didn't heroically at the last moment decide it might be good to become a praying man, but did, as he'd always done. As he'd grown up and taught in the synagogue and anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism by John 3 years before, and began a ministry, and the first foe he faced was Satan right away. And he spent time in prayer. And at the end, he prays. And we'll see the fruit today of a man of prayer. We'll see a fruit today of prayer. I was talking to one of us yesterday after the service. He was talking to me about the delight of answered prayer and that God hears prayers. God hears Jesus' prayers. Jesus is prepared through his prayers. Father, take away this cup. Well, he saw it was answered. He didn't take away the cup. He knows the Father answered his prayer, but not my will. And yours be done. And he could face it through prayer. We will also see today the effect of a prayerless life when faced with the cross of the Lord Jesus, when faced with owning the true King, the rightful Lord and ruler of this earth. Again, the disciples, this wasn't a moment thing as if they just forgot to pray. All of a sudden, they just forgot the Word of God. We know through the ministry we've seen through Mark, they were very dull of hearing. Didn't take to heart Jesus' teachings. Didn't take to heart the things that Jesus had told them over and over again. Didn't follow his example of rising early and mortifying the flesh that he might live and know the power of the Spirit. And so we'll see the effect of that today, of a life that does not mortify the flesh, does not rely upon the Spirit of God, and does not know God in prayer, how to pray. So let's look at the passage together this morning. It sort of breaks down into two simple parts, verses 43 through 46, the seizure of Jesus as he's seized and taken, and then in verse 47, down through 50, also the account there in verses 51 and 52 of the twofold response to this seizure. One way of responding to it, and then Jesus' way of responding to it. We read there that while our Lord was still talking to the disciples about what's happening, all of a sudden Judas is there, belongs to the band of the 12, and he's brought with him a crowd or a band of soldiers from the high priest, armed with swords and clubs. We see that they had been some sort of organization before this that got together. It almost seems like a military plan. Here's what's going to take place. Here's a symbol. When we get there, I'm going to do it, and you take off. If you've ever planned an operation, they had planned an operation, how they're going to take down this dangerous criminal, this rebel rouser and violent person, Jesus. And we see when they get there, they just go right at it. It's almost like a blitzkrieg, right? A shock and awe, give him no chance to respond. We don't know for certain because the text doesn't tell us, but some who comment on these passages think that Judas, knowing his fellow Galileans and very well the potential that they might fight, said, bring soldiers, and so they brought soldiers. We see, of course, one does. Immediately when he gets there, Judas just goes straight to him, gives him the greeting, Rabbi, the accepted recognition, kissed him, and they knew the man, and immediately they put their hands on him, and they seized him, took him under their authority, and held on to him. You get the image, if you've ever seen a raid by an FBI, and they come out of the house, and they got the guy between two big burly guys, and a guy in front, and a guy in back, and got hands on him. They just seize him. All so sudden, right? Preaching for months now, this day's coming, and then it's here, and it's just happening. We see the first response there in verse 47. Mark doesn't tell us who. John says it was Peter. Peter responds. I don't know if it was his instinct again. I've been there. I've been under fire. I know what it is to say contact right when you see a gun popping over a wall and all of a sudden it's happening. I've trained for years and now here it's really happening. I'm getting shot at. You just do what you're told because your mind goes blank. And Peter lived by the sword and had a sword, and I know what to do. We'll fight. Feeble attempt to rescue the king. Bring in the kingdom. Well, that's not the way it will happen. Mark skips over the healing and doesn't include that in his narrative and wants to focus our attention on Jesus and his response. Jesus says to him here, he protests. He protests they're treating him like he was a rebel, a robber, leading some kind of rebellion. He says to him, have you come out against a robber? You brought swords, you brought clubs to capture me when every day I was with you, probably even some of you, even some of these people that came out to arrest him, I was there with you in the temple every day. What was I doing? Teaching. Instructing you in the word of God for your salvation. The blind guides can't tell you anything. I'm teaching you what the prophets really said. I'm teaching you the days that you really live in fulfillment. I'm instructing you so you might know the truth and be saved. I'm teaching you. I'm not there. I don't have weapons. I'm not fostering rebellion. I'm instructing you in the word of God, in the way of life. And you come out against me like I was a drug lord, an armed bandit, some violent criminal that needed controlling. And I've demonstrated nothing but mercy in my ministry to you. Nothing but using the almighty power of God given to me in my anointing to do what? Heal you and your sons and your daughters and bring you life. And yet I've really showed myself to be some violent man, somebody who lives by the sword. No. So he protests their capture of them. Some speculate, good theologians, maybe Jesus is preaching to their conscience. We know in Acts 2 in the resurrection when Peter preached, the one you crucified, God raised, and he is your Lord, and he is the Christ. And we know many were pierced to their heart. Maybe they even remember. I was in that band that came out that night, and I heard what Jesus said to me. I acted that way, led by the mob mentality. Oh, if you've ever seen a mob mentality, it's frightsome. I remember reading Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. I read that. I've never been in a rebellion, never want to be in a rebellion, never want to see a rebellion. Anarchy, lawlessness, dark. Maybe they remembered how they treated the Lord of glory being preached to them and pierced to the heart. It's wonderful to see that, right? Jesus doesn't just, he goes along, we'll understand what he means by going along in the moment. But his ministry is very much like the Apostle Paul, who knew he was doing nothing wrong in preaching God's gospel. And people wrongly treated him. And there's a place where you can say, what you're doing is wrong. You know who I am. I've been with you. When have I ever shown myself to be worthy of being treated like a violent criminal? No, the ministry of the gospel, as Paul said, is in the meekness and gentleness of Christ we're your neighbors. In the meekness and gentleness of Christ, we are your colleagues, your fellow classmates, telling you about Jesus, telling you about the truth of God, making known to you, as Paul says, the knowledge of God for your salvation. In the gentleness and meekness of the Lord Jesus. So it must be something's wrong and protest worthy when the disciples of Jesus are taken under arms like they're some violent drug lord and criminal that needs to be quickly swooped up and brought out of there because they're so dangerous to society, when all they've done is just openly share the love and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Told you how Jesus has saved them and what he's done for me, and he can do it for you. He's the Lord. And then Jesus, you might say, puts up with it. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. Why am I going along with this? Not because you're right. Not because I'm worthy to be treated this way. But because my Father's willed it. So let the scriptures be fulfilled. And we read then what scripture he had in mind. He doesn't say if Jesus has told them many already. Well, Isaiah 53 comes to mind. He was numbered amongst the transgressors. There'll be two robbers, two thieves on the cross with them. But in the context, he may be speaking of that passage from Zechariah he just spoke about to his disciples. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And that's the very next words we read. And they all left him and fled. Now that's as far as we're going to get with the Lord Jesus here. I'll say something about these verses in a moment, and then I'll address you what I think this means for us today. But have this picture in your mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the hands of his enemies and left all alone. Do you imagine? Imagine your child, right, that went to go preach the gospel, right? And you get the news flash. They've all left him. The authorities have him. There's nobody with him. Except we know, because Paul tells us. Because Paul was left alone in 2 Timothy 4 when he had to go preach before Nero. They all left him. Except the Lord stood with me. And Jesus isn't alone either because his Father's with him. And you won't be alone either if you're ever in the hands of your enemies and left all alone because maybe those church members you thought had a prayer life and was mortifying the flesh really weren't and hadn't taken to heart the call to follow Jesus is to carry a cross. I think we can way over-spiritualize that and make that mean everything in the Christian life, and know it means just that. To be treated as a criminal for doing nothing wrong but loving God and having to endure it. The shame, the hatred, and the scorn of it. That's what it means to carry a cross. I love those words. I try to remind myself every day, think of it in the view of this way, beloved. It seems like they're taking something from you here, don't you? Oh, they're taking Jesus' life from him. No. Jesus is offering his life to them as Jesus had been offering his life to them when he shared the good news with them. You are in control when you take up the cross. They're not taking anything from you. You've counted the cost. You know the one whom you believed in. You know who the Lord is. You've chosen to go back in that place and carry the cross. They're not taking anything from you. What joy, what changing, what appears to be the darkness is in control. In fact, in Luke, we read the words that Luke put there, or Jesus, that this is your hour, the power of darkness. Not so strong a power, is it? When the believers in Jesus Christ have the real power in them, go face to face with him. And go back in there and live as lights and share the word of Christ. You're not the weak ones. You're the strong ones in Jesus Christ. You're not the victims. You're the loving offerings of God's children to this world to bring the knowledge of salvation to it. No, your life isn't offered as an atonement for sins. No, you can't do that. But you can lay it down, as has been laid down in the history of this church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years, to bring salvation to others. The darkness hasn't done anything. It's just shown itself dark, shown itself worthy of the judgment that is surely coming upon it. But our Lord is left alone by his disciples. He'd never put his hope in them anyways. He'd been calling them to put their hope in him, and they will after this. But his Father's with him. But he is the alone Savior that can bear the sins of the world and go into this. And so he does alone, because here's a path that nobody can follow, and nobody's been called to follow, because nobody but Jesus has been called of God to make atonement for sins, to be the mediator between God and man, to bring in the everlasting covenant and redeem us from our transgressions. Jesus alone. Briefly, these last few words here. The young man is not identified for us. I think it's very convincing that it's John himself, Mark. He went by the name John. It certainly was like that. It's Mark, the very author. And that tells us that Mark was present in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you say, well, why do you say it was Mark? Well, it's very old church tradition. This is what the church fathers taught, and it's been passed down. Because we read in Acts chapter 12, I think it's verse 12, when Peter was released from prison, he went back to the house of Mary, which was in the city of Jerusalem. And the house of Mary was a sense of a conclave for Christians. They were having all-night vigils and prayer meetings and worshiping the Lord there. And we're told that Mary was the mother of John Mark. And many people speculate and think that was the very home Jesus ate Passover in. Jesus had it in. There was some arrangement. Mary had a home. Mary was clearly a disciple of Jesus. Jesus had Passover in the city. Very well could have been that home. And Mark, being present, hastily grabs a fancy robe. It tells he has some sort of wealth, this linen cloth that he wore, threw it on and ran out of the house to see what's going to happen tonight. And yet, his faith and courage didn't hold either, because as soon as they grabbed a hold of him, you can imagine if you had your favorite coat on, that favorite sweater, whatever it was that you count dear, or you count your life more dear, and he counted his life more dear, and he ran off and fled the scene. I think this was added here to drive home the point. They all left him, and they fled. So quick, so sudden, so strong. Right? This is how the enemies of Christ work against God's people. Right? This is their dark. Let's bring the biggest tanks and guns and armor and everything scary, and we'll intimidate these little sheep. But Jesus told us, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can both kill the body and cast your soul into hell forevermore, if you do not turn from your sins. You need not fear the power of darkness, as intimidating as they want to make it be, as quick and violent and as strong. What does this mean for us? This is the one thing I want you, beloved, to get and know. You, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who profess Him as your King, the rightful King, the only King, the one God raised from the dead and gave the nations to, according to Psalm 2:8, the Good Shepherd who says, I am not a thief. No, that's not the actions of a thief that I was doing. I taught openly. I told you who I was. I'm the Good Shepherd. The citizens of this world belong to me, and I will take every one of them who comes to me. For that is my Father's will. Whoever sees me and believes in me, come to me, and I'll give you everlasting life. All those souls that the Father will draw to Jesus. He is the shepherd of this world. He is the King. He is the Son of Man put in charge of it as Adam was and fell, and the kingdom of God fell with him, and God in his grace restored us the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you as followers to know of that is you're not rebels. You're not rebels. What does that mean? It means you don't need swords to fight with. Paul said, we don't walk after the flesh. We live in it. We don't follow that self-centered old way that doesn't have God in his interests first, that trusts in the flesh and not in the Spirit of God. We don't need carnal weapons. We need one thing, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Read Ephesians 6. You have the panoply, the full armor of God given to you. You have the weapons of the word. You have prayer for the saints. We're not rebels, so we don't fight. We don't extend God's kingdom. We don't take it or extend it by the sword, but through the word and through prayer. But also what that means for us is you have every right to teach openly your children what Jesus taught you to teach them. You have every right to pray publicly in Jesus' name. He's the King. You have every right to walk proud and hold your head up high on these streets because you're not rebels. You're not hiding. You're not the ones in the darkness. No, you're in the light. You've come to God. You do good deeds before men. You let everybody know God reigns. That's the message of the gospel. Not the power of death, not the power of Satan, not what everything they could do to try to break off vainly and futilely the yoke of my anointed. Because here he is, raised. All you did was my holy will in bringing about the atonement for sin. I want you all to know, you're not rebels. You're true citizens of this world. Matthew chapter 13. Parable of the tares. Jesus says, where am I sowing my seed of my kingdom? Right here in this world. Who else is sowing in this world? Satan. There will always be Jesus sowing and Satan sowing to the end of the harvest when he brings out of his kingdom, this world, those tares and leaves who in it? The rightful heirs of this world. The children of the King. Those who profess Christ. Those who acknowledge allegiance to the true Lord. So let us all face together our fear of death as we profess Christ. I think we can think things are peaceful. I remember being in Barrie, Vermont in the summer of 2019. If you know anything about Vermont, it can be a bit liberal, harsh on Christians. I remember thinking, what would it be like to go down to Mount Pilier, the capital, with a bunch of Christians and just begin singing praises to Jesus Christ, the King. Crown him, crown him. I wonder what kind of reaction we get. Do you think everybody would come out of their houses and join you and crown him? Or do you think they'd throw eggs at you? Well, what do we do? Do we hide and not tell them who the true King is so they can't be saved? We're in a pickle, aren't we? What do we do? Are we the rebels? Do we hide in caves? Is there something secret and dark about what we do? Are we, by God's grace, who know the Savior Jesus and love the Savior Jesus, want everybody else to know the Savior Jesus, and in the meekness and gentleness will teach our children the Savior Jesus and what he taught publicly, openly, unashamedly and live it before men. We will face, and you will face, your fear of death as you profess Jesus Christ openly. And I hope that that has been taken away from you by the gospel, that Jesus, God's Son, died for you as a sinner, loves you, and you need not fear death. You belong to him and are his. And you will also face, and let us face together, our shame at the name of Jesus. How terrible sin is, isn't it? This shows us how terrible sin is, right? That God is the rightful creator of this all. He's made it. And yet, God's made to feel ashamed in his own world. You can't even rightly profess Jesus without feeling shame. How deep sin is, and fear of death, and man-pleasing, and flesh in us. And yet we profess the Lord Jesus and know that he's God, the creator. It's his. It's all his. How terrible sin is that makes us ashamed of whose world it really is and who's really in charge, the gracious, good, and great God. So no congregation, and no, you're not the rebels. As God's people, you're in the right. You're citizens of his kingdom. You're children of God. You belong to the true King Jesus. I encourage you to reflect further today. Think through your week. What should my life look like if I truly believe Jesus is King? What does that look like for my family? What does that look like in my home, in my workplace, in my community, as much as in my power? What does it look like to walk before men having a king named Jesus? Because that's what we do as Christians. We have a king named Jesus who calls us to walk according to his will. I personally, and I offer this to you because I'm called only by God's grace to be your pastor. As a pastor, you're supposed to walk before and lead. The Lord has just done this in the last 2 months. I can't get out of bed now without falling first on my knees and swearing allegiance to Jesus. He's King. And you know, that's something that has gone on in the church for ages. Pliny in the second century, a Roman governor. What do I do with this new religion? These Christians interrogated a bunch of them and a bunch of women and found out what they did. We get together every morning. We profess faith in Jesus Christ, our King, sing a hymn to him, and pledge ourselves to turn away from all sin today. That was a group of women, Christian women, living in the Roman colonies, swearing allegiance to Jesus every day, reminding themselves every day that he's their King, and every day seeking to serve Jesus Christ and bring every thought captive to him. The congregation, let us go on together. Let us pray for each other, because together we must share this light. Together we're called to this fight. Together we must face our fear of death for Jesus, face our shame of his name. So let's do it together and remember one another in prayer as we joyfully, gladly, and seek ever more unashamedly to say, Jesus is my King. Amen.